Welcome to Vineyard Hopkinton. As we follow Jesus together, we experience the Holy Spirit, create a multicultural community, and pursue Kingdom of God justice.
You know, we all have ways that we live that feel natural to us, that we just think, this is just what I do, right? This is just who I am. It's just the way that I live life. There's this book called The Power of Habit, and in it, the author suggests that we have around our habits this thing called a habit loop. It's cue, routine, reward. So here's how this works. So growing up, my dad had a standing every 3 week barbershop appointment. Anybody's dad have one of those? I feel like that was a very generational thing. He went to the same guy for 40 years, and every 3 weeks on the same day of the week at the same time, he went and got his haircut. That was how he did things. So when I got to the age of getting my haircut, he started scheduling it for me. And it was every 3 weeks. And it was probably on the same day of the week, although I don't remember that part. But it was regular. So now, when I hit that three and a half week mark, all of a sudden my head just feels weird. And I can't explain it, but it's real. And I start to think, I need to go get my hair cut. Like, how long has it been? And I look, and then my barber's booked out for 3 months because you can't do that anymore. And so then I have to schedule it. But that's my cue, right? And then I schedule. My routine gets set in place. And I do actually schedule ahead of time so that it is every 3 to 4 weeks because my dad did train me really well. And my reward is when I get my hair cut and all of a sudden my head feels right and I can go about life well. Here's another example of my quirks. You could think about yours quietly. You're welcome. So I didn't start drinking coffee until I was a senior in high school. And then I got stuck. Bad. And my senior year in high school, I would leave high school every day at 9 a.m. because I was allowed to, not because I was just skipping, because I had college classes and I worked at a bookstore. So I was able to leave after the classes that I had scheduled. And the bookstore that I worked at, the owner always had coffee. That was the first time, I guess, that I had any busyness in my life. And so it was the first time that I, like, felt like tiredness was something you had to get over, not just something you sleep through during class. And so I started drinking coffee because it was conveniently there. So I would go to work and I would drink coffee. I don't drink coffee at home, really. This is what I do. Every day I drop off the kids at school. After I drop them off, I start driving to work and I start to think, am I going to make coffee at home, at church, or am I going to stop at a coffee shop? It's like immediate that it starts to happen. My cue goes off. Let's say I'm coming to the church. I get to the church. This is what I do right away. I drop off my bag in my office at my desk, and I go into the cafe, and I make myself coffee. The routine is set. And then I come back, and I set it down, and I never start working without having something to drink. Like I said, my weirdness, you can think about your own, right? That is my routine. The reward is that I can sit down, feel relaxed, like everything is as it should be. We all have these ingrained habits in our life, some of which maybe you haven't even fully recognized that you have. Practices that have become a liturgy of sorts. What we're writing down and thinking about is a series of repeated practices that are actively directing our formation as humans. Liturgy is most often defined as an order of worship or a specific style of worship, which is why some of you may not like that word. You start to think about styles of worship that are not your favorite, church settings that you didn't feel as comfortable in. Others probably have the exact opposite, and you're like, oh, I wish that I had more structured setting, and it's really good. I'm not interested in your experience of liturgy. I'll just shoot it straight to you. That's not what I'm going for this morning. What I want for us to realize is that we are creatures of habits. And that we are formed by the habits that we have. and that they form our worship pretty deeply. There's a novelist named David Foster Wallace, and he's not a Christian, but he's kind of a spiritual person. And he gave a fairly well-known speech to some college kids at a graduation, I think, on worship and formation. And I want to read you part of it. This is what he said. You get to decide what to worship. Because here's something else that's weird but true. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. If you worship money and things, if they're where you tap real meaning or life, then you will never have enough, never feel you have enough. If you worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. If you worship power, you will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you'll need more power over others to numb your own fear. If you worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. But the insidious things about these forms of worship is not that they're evil or sinful, it's that they're unconscious. They're default settings. They're the kind of worship that you just gradually slip into day after day, getting more and more selective about what you see and how you measure value without ever being fully aware that that's what you're doing. According to Wallace, we all worship. Our worship forms us, and most people are not intentional about what it is that they're worshiping. So if we're thinking about this as followers of Jesus, or at least if you're in a room like this, probably spiritually curious people, are we creating habits that guide who we worship? Are we intentionally creating habits that guide who we worship? There's a great book called You Are What You Love by James K.A. Smith. And in it, he says that the life of Christian faith is the practice of many practices. These practices are the habits of the Spirit. He meets us where we are as creatures of habit who are shaped by practices and invites us into a community that is the body. Liturgy is the way we learn to put on Christ. That phrase, put on Christ, is a little weird, but it is deeply biblical, and it's an intentional phrase. If the object of our worship is Jesus, then we need to live in a way that is Jesus-filled, that reflects him, that shows that that's who we're worshiping. We're starting a short series called Why We Do What We Do, and we're asking why it is that we do the things that we do in this space, like singing songs pointed at a karaoke screen, or reading the Bible and discussing why it matters to us, or, as you'll see later on, taking time to pause and say, is the Holy Spirit actually saying something to us? Or why do we pray so many times about different things throughout our service? And what we're trying to ask is, how is our weekly liturgy communally together forming us as followers of Jesus? Because yes, even a vineyard church has a liturgy. And you have one for your life. Because we all have ways that we worship. We all have things that we do as worship. So whether you're new here, it's your first week, welcome, or you've been here for a decade or two, my hope is that two things happen over this series. That we grow in a deeper understanding of who we're worshiping and why we're worshiping him, and that we begin to place more intentionality in how we worship. Because everybody worships, and the way that we worship forms us. Let's pray. Jesus, we just give you this time right now and just ask for you to come and to speak to us. God, I know that even the things that run through our minds right now when there's pauses are kind of hints of where it is that our heart is focused, where our love's attending, where our worship is flowing towards. And so, Jesus, I just pray that you will come to us this morning and show us more of who you are, so that as we focus our worship more intentionally, hopefully, on you, that we know who you are and who we're pointing towards. And I do pray, Jesus, that you'll, for each one of us, that there will be a moment at least where we start to see what it looks like to put on the clothes of Christ, to be people who really reflect your image in our lives. So we just give you this space. Say thank you for what it is that you're up to already. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, open up to Colossians 3. And I'll tell you a story while you're getting there. You know, I like David Foster Wallace's line about default settings when we worship. But practically, like, how does this work? A couple years ago, I was sitting in a counselor's office having a conversation, really complaining about other people at that moment, and complaining about how their actions caused me to react. Probably a pretty common conversation for a counselor to have with somebody. And so I'm like going into detail on this, and as I'm talking about it, the counselor stopped me suddenly, and he was like, Stephen, I got to interrupt. I got a question for you. Do you realize that there is time between when something is like, when that's said to you, or when that action happens, and when you react? And truly, I sat there, like, jaw dropped open, and I was like, no, there's not. Like, there's truly not. You're lying. That's not real. And he looked at me. He was like, there's a period of time between when something is said or done to you and when your brain processes it. And that period of time is enough that if you catch it, you can change how it is that you're responding, that you're reacting. I had been trained as a kid, as all of you have, to different things, to react instantaneously to certain things. When certain things happen to me, my instinctual reaction is just to go and to reply in a certain way. What I learned that day that I've tried to dig into how I live is that those microseconds are actually enough to be able to change how I respond. And it's been a slow and steady work because I had 30 years of training and not that many years of actually doing it since then. But as I continue to work on it, I'm beginning to change my default settings. We can do this in every area of our lives. And the Bible teaches us that we could be intentional about how we're retraining ourselves by clothing ourselves. And I want to look at three examples, three verses where this happens. Sorry, allergies. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. This is what it says. Since God chose you to be the holy people that he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us together in perfect harmony. So he starts off, he says, as holy people that God loves, we put on new clothes, especially love. Now, if you've been around church for a while, you're like, yeah, church talks about love a lot. I get it. But it's actually kind of unique, the place that Christianity puts love on the list of virtues. Excuse me. Theologians like James Dunn, N.T. Wright, and Scott McKnight, amongst some others, have taken note of the fact that there's no other system of values that place love at the highest point other than Christianity. Love is in there. It matters. But no other system of values places it at the very top, the most important thing other than Christianity. For followers of Jesus, love is it. It's the glue. Loving God, loving others is the number one thing that we need to be aware of. It's vitally important. It's necessary for us. But it's not the only virtue that we're given in this list. And there's this list of virtues that probably makes you think of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And what we're being told here is that if we're in the right greenhouse for growth, if we're in the right space, that we will start to grow to reflect this in our lives. If we're connected to Jesus, if we're led by the Holy Spirit, if we're aware and confident of the love of the Father, then our fruit will grow. It's kind of the perfect spot. But growth requires you being all in. Growth requires being in community. And growth requires placing yourself in the presence of your Father who chose you because of his deep love for you. If you're not placing yourself in the right position habitually, you're not going to grow. These things aren't going to pour out of your life. Love isn't going to be your reality. These other virtues aren't going to be there. So he's saying to clothe ourselves with these things, especially love, which I don't know about you, but for me, that feels like, okay, I get that. That's fair. But Paul tells us to clothe ourselves with something else that seems a little bit weird. Listen to Romans 13, 14. Instead, clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That seems a little strange. Putting on somebody else's aura over top of us is not a usual word picture that I have in my mind. I don't usually say I'm going to put on Rick as I go about my day, right? That would be weird, super weird. So what is he getting at here? The words literally mean is to put on the character of Jesus. So when the word Christian first became a term, it was kind of derogatory. It was a little bit of a joke, saying like, yeah, these little Jesuses, like a little mini me's walking around. People were making fun of followers of Jesus. But Paul and others said, actually, we're pretty okay with that term. Like, that does describe who we're trying to be. We are trying to be like Jesus. If I'm mimicking somebody, it's on purpose. Like, I want to live my life like him. I want to be a little Christ. We'll never be Jesus, but we're supposed to live in a way that looks like Jesus. That's actually dead on for how we're supposed to live. James K.A. Smith again, he said, Jesus is the very embodiment of what we are made for, of the end to which we are called. This is why Paul's encouragement to put on love is equal to the call to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how we become human. This is what we are here for. You see, humans, the Bible tells us, are created in the image of God. So when we live like Jesus, we are being the most humane that we could ever be. We're being the best version of a human that we could possibly live out. But practically, what does this mean? How do we live this out? Ephesians 4 says this, but that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. There's three phrases here. Throw off, renew, and put on. You know, there are ways of living that can actively corrupt us if we keep living them out. Does anybody have a shirt that you'll wear at home that you would be horrified if somebody took a picture of you in? Raise your hand. Come on, own it. Own it. Okay. We have a few. It's either your PJ shirt or maybe your like lawn mowing shirt or something like that, right? It's something that you wear only when no eyes are around that care about how you look. That's kind of what this is like, what Paul's describing here. It's those sorts of shirts that are comfortable, but they're really gross. And they smell. They have stains. Maybe they have holes. You don't want somebody else seeing them. You wouldn't even wear it under a jacket because it's just too gross to wear around other people. You're normally not aware of it. But since meeting Jesus, suddenly you're starting to notice that it does smell. And you're noticing that there is a hole in a rather awkward location. And you're noticing that the stains are not just grease from a lawnmower. And maybe you don't want other people knowing about it. And so you're seeing this shirt that you thought was comfortable, but now you're like, maybe it's time for me to take it off and to throw it away. And what's happening is that you're being renewed by the Holy Spirit. That he's coming and he's changing the way you look at life. That you're not seeing people the same way. You're not reacting to things the same way. Your old kind of hunches and way of just reacting don't fit anymore. You have more patience, more kindness, more gentleness. When you reach for the old like coping practices, you know, whether it's, this is the most obvious, easy one, your phone, or Xbox, or alcohol, marijuana, porn, sex, whatever it is, you're realizing that it has a short lifespan, and it doesn't do all that much for you anymore. You're noticing that your new practices, things like prayer and reading the Bible and praying with a friend and going to small group and spending a whole evening talking about Jesus, coming to church weekly, maybe even just listening to worship music in your car, that those things are actually affecting you for a longer period of time. They're empowering you to actually do life well. And it's like being clothed in something new. And what's happening is that you're then beginning to actively choose to put on something different. And the good news is that God doesn't give us cheap clothes. And he doesn't give us hand-me-downs or something that you got at Savers, although I find lots of great things at Savers. But he actually spends money on the clothes that he puts on you. And you could tell because it feels different. And maybe, you know, you gain 10 pounds, and so you put on that shirt, and then you go to take it off. And I mean, this only happens to the guys in the room, but you take it off, and it rips. The good news is that what we're told is that the Holy Spirit comes, and he renews it. He remakes it. It's like having your own tailor who actually does the good stuff for you and makes the clothes the right way. The Holy Spirit comes and makes them new. We throw off, we renew, and we put on. Or we have a cue, a routine, and then a reward. And the Bible tells us that the church is a space where we can begin to train ourselves to process what this looks like. What it looks like to wear new clothes, Just think of us as one big, awkward changing room. Not really. Please don't take that one literally. That'd be really uncomfortable. But hopefully at this point, you're starting to think like, okay, if we're going to talk so much about what it looks like to like why we do what we do, then hopefully the pastors have actually thought through why we do what we do. And they're not just taking the template from seminary that they were given and using that as a one-size-fits-all. Hopefully there's something that actually matters, informs us in the way that we worship. And yes, that's why we're talking about why we do what we do. And so I want to talk about that with prayer. We pray all throughout our service. There are some people in the room that would say, I won't have you raise your hand, don't worry. They say we pray too much during our service. And there's other people, this is probably Helen, so I can call her out, who say, we don't pray enough in our services. You know I'm right. Why do we pray in the ways that we pray? I'll let you in on like a pastor secret about us. There has been probably no more controversial thing that we've done since Sarah and I became lead pastors than to put set prayers at the beginning and the end of our service. Set prayer are repetitive, always written out prayers that you probably start to memorize, right? Thinking of the habit loop, why would we do that? What's the reward for the routine of praying the same prayer every week? Let me walk you through this a little bit. We open our service every week by saying, is the Father with us? Exactly. And we walk through that. And I think that declaring that God is here with us from the moment that we step into the door and sit down puts us in a position of power. It's a place of acknowledging that we're not working up to it. We're not getting the fire going. We're stepping into the space that he's already in. We're walking into his presence. We're not hoping that he comes. We know that he's already here with us. We're actively setting our hearts and our minds on that truth from the first moment that we set in. And we're acknowledging our belief that not only is Jesus choosing to be here, but that he wants to be here. And that he showed up earlier than we did. And that he prepared this space so that we could be changed by him. That we're being formed as we declare that our God is here and that we are his people. We close our service by saying that everything goes to the cross. And then we say that we're going out filled. And we close it this way because we want to be a people who are sent on purpose. The disciples learned really, really fast that if you're close to Jesus, you're going to be sent by Jesus. There's no such thing as somebody who gets to pick and choose where it is that God's calling them to go. He has a plan and a purpose and a mission for you. He's calling you somewhere. Part of being close to being with Jesus is being sent. And so every Sunday, we leave formed by our confidence that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, that we have encountered the love of Jesus, and that we are being sent by him into our communities with the Holy Spirit, with his love, so that we can reflect Jesus, we can be little Jesuses in each space that we go to, because that's what he calls us to do. We take time to pray before we do kind of the normal announcement-y part, for things for our service and for our community. And we do that on purpose because we think we're formed by what we focus on. When we pray for God to pour his love on us, we think that we start to actually believe that he wants to pour his love on us. When we pray for people to be healed like Jill did, we believe that we start to actually like let it cognitively flow down that Jesus heals people. When we pray for people in war-torn parts of the world, We're doing it because we believe that as we pray that, we are acknowledging that somehow I actually believe that a guy that I can't see right now is going to go to a place in the world that I can't be in right now and do something that is impossible and bring his presence in a way that substantively changes things. Amen. We believe that we're formed by what we pray. And we believe that we're formed by how we respond to our prayers. You know, at the end of the sermon, or like two songs into worship usually, we take time and we respond to what we feel like the Holy Spirit's saying. And we do that because we think that the Word of God does something in us. Maybe it convicts us. And it makes us realize that we want to live differently after we walk out of here. Maybe it brings comfort to us, and we're going through a time where we need the peace of Jesus in the middle of what's going on. Maybe we're hearing this and we're saying, I need to actually say that I'm in. And we want to give you an opportunity to say, I'm in. I want to follow Jesus too. We take time as we're preparing for the services to pray and to ask Jesus what he wants to do with us. Because for some reason, he tells us those things sometimes. But we also value remaining open to the way that the Holy Spirit wants to come and move in this space in ways that we didn't prepare for because he didn't give us a heads up. Spontaneously or different than what we think. You know, in the Vineyard, we believe that God is actively moving. And that the Holy Spirit comes and moves in our spaces, and that he does things. And we believe that every follower of Jesus has access to the same presence and power of the Holy Spirit that I do. Just because I'm paid doesn't give me any special. In fact, it makes it harder on me in some ways. That's what the Bible actually says. Each one of us has access to the same power of the Holy Spirit. You know, a few months ago, I was thinking about this, and there was a great opportunity that I was able to be humbled and experience this myself. I was preaching and I invited people up to reply, and like nobody did. That's super fun. I love it. It's a great learning experience. So thank you. Loved it. So I go back to my seat and I'm like, what'd I do? What'd I not do? Blah, blah, blah. Like get in my head a little bit. And I'm like, I felt like there was something that the Holy Spirit wants to do, but nothing just happened. What do I do at this point? And so I'm just like processing it as I'm trying to worship, but not really worshiping at that moment, if we're being honest. And I just felt like the Holy Spirit, well, so what I got ready to do was I got ready to kind of force it. And if you've ever been in this sort of a spot, you know what I mean. Okay, I'm just going to come up and I'm going to do it again. And it's going to happen. And I was like, no, I know that this is forcing it. I know I shouldn't do that. And in that moment, I felt like the Holy Spirit said, just wait. So I did. And it was a super long 2 or 3 minutes. And then I felt a tap on my shoulder. And I turned around, and I didn't tell anybody to come up or like we had space or anything. I turn around, and there's 2 or 3 people standing right behind me. They're like, hey, we all felt like the Holy Spirit was saying something. Do we have space to be able to do this? And I was like, yes, actually, you do. And it was one of those moments where it was like, this is why we're together. Because it's not about me getting it all right. It's about us as the body of Christ living this out, being clothed in a way that reflects Jesus together and pointing people to Jesus. Worshiping in this way forms our expectations of who God is and how he's going to work in us. So as we end, the way that we worship together should begin to affect how we live the rest of the week, right? So what if we were more intentional about it? What if when I woke up in the morning, I laid there and I said, is the Father here with me? He is. Is Jesus here with me? He is. Is the Holy Spirit here with me? He is. You are my God, and I am yours. How would that affect my day? What if after that I just paused, just said, come, Holy Spirit, and gave him space to come and to fill me with whatever he knew that I needed for the day I was getting ready to go into? What if before I went to bed, I lay down and I just prayed all of my problems I send to the cross of Christ. All of my difficulties I send to the cross of Christ. All evil I send to the cross of Christ. And all my hopes I set on the risen Christ. And I said, Father, today I've sat at your table. I've learned from your word. I've sat at your feet. I've learned from your word. I've eaten from your table. Thank you for accepting me into your family. As I sleep, fill me with your presence so that tomorrow I can live and I can witness in the power of your Spirit through Jesus Christ. And then I went to bed. There's power in putting on the clothes of Jesus. There's power in being intentional in how we're formed as followers of Jesus, because the way that we worship forms us.